filling the void. I don't know if you've realized it from my sermons or not, but I watch a lot of TV. I'm not ashamed of my TV watching habits because much of what I watch comes from PBS, National Geographic Channel, and the Discovery Channel. One of my favorite things to watch are nature shows. I inherited my interest in them as a child as I watched Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. Who remembers the show? And who remembers the song on the commercial? Mutual of Omaha is people you can count on when the going's rough. I remember it so well because every week I planted myself in front of the television with my dad and watched tigers and lions and bears and fish and eagles and all manner of animals all around the world and sat enthralled. I love that show, and I find myself, as I get older and older, more and more fascinated by nature shows. I love learning new things about animals and their environments and can never seem to pass one by when I am flipping through the channels. One day, not too long ago, I happened on a screen filled with ants, and I was immediately captivated. I wasn't turned off by all of the creepy crawlies that were covering up my television screen, but I said, "What are these ants up to?" I was immediately caught up in this show, and I watched as the ants foraged for food. They ran single file along trails that only they recognized, and they created bridges out of blades of grass and discarded twigs. The energy that they displayed made me think of the old song, "What could make that little old ant think he'll move that rubber tree plant?" Everyone knows an ant can't. That's right. There was so much activity that initially I thought all ants are busy worker ants. But somewhere deep in the anthill, there was a chamber filled with what I learned are ants that are called cows. The chamber was packed with cow ants clinging to its walls with their distended bellies protruding outward. They were painfully swollen and filled with a form of nectar. The cow ants were living storehouses filled with all of the food that had come into the ant hills and was not eaten by the other ants. They were filled to overflowing, condemned to being endlessly stuffed and permanently immobilized by the weight of their fullness. As I watched the ants, I imagined how painful their lives must have been. Have you ever eaten too much food on Thanksgiving or a Super Bowl Sunday or a birthday and sat stuffed until the point where you wanted to unbuckle the top button on your jeans and let the fat swell out a little over the top? Have you ever been so uncomfortable that you rue the moment that you took a second helping instead of watching the stop sign that said no more? Well, imagine what it would feel like to be a cow ant inside the anthill, subscribe to eating until you're full to bursting every day, all day. Well, that is what life is like for that cow ant. They never get to go out and participate in the parade that carries food back to the anthill. They never get to feel the sunlight on their bodies or the wind against their antenna. They never know anything except full and staying full, the kind of fullness that is actually emptiness. In our scripture for this morning, Jesus spoke about the fullness that is actually emptiness as he stood on a level place somewhere in Galilee. According to the gospel writer, he was surrounded by a multitude of people when he gave this sermon on the plain. They had all come to hear him, to be healed of their diseases, and we are told that in the crowd, all of them tried to touch him, because when they did, power was released from him and they were healed. It is here, while looking for a miracle, they received a lesson. Jesus taught of blessings and woes, reversal of fortunes, and a kingdom where those who are empty will be filled and those who weep will laugh. It would have been well enough for many in the crowd, I'm sure, but Jesus never seems to know when to leave well enough alone. On this same plain, he preached woe to those who are full, for they will be hungry, and woe to those who laugh, for they will mourn and weep. As one who has spent much of her life full of food and laughing my face off, I shuddered at the thought that Jesus could be warning me about my future from his perch on the plain. I worried that this scripture might be an indictment against me and the many people I know and love. As I read this scripture, I thought about the invitation that I just received in the mail the other day from a very close friend who was inviting me to come to her house for Fat Sunday. Now, many of you may be familiar with Fat Tuesday, but since we in my friendship group are always working on that day, we decided to change it to Fat Sunday. And Fat Sunday is exactly what it sounds like. It is a day where we are all gathered around a buffet table filled with food. Everyone is responsible for bringing the dish that they make best. Everyone is responsible for bringing a hearty appetite and dessert. And so, when we gather together for Fat Sunday, imagine it. Every food group is overrepresented. There is pork, there is beef, there is poultry, there is pasta. I'm making lasagna this year. There is every manner of food that you could imagine, and I don't even want to talk about the desserts. Oh, sweet potato pie, chocolate cake, ice cream, banana pudding. It just goes on and on and on. And usually when we do this gathering, maybe 10, 15, as many as 20 people will come through the Fat Sunday dinner and enjoy. And boy, do we laugh. On Fat Sunday, we are filled with food and laughter, and we always leave with the belly of a cow ant and the promise to give up something substantial for Lent. But I don't think that eating and laughing too much are precisely what Jesus is warning us against. I believe that Jesus is warning us to be careful of what we fill our lives with. Because Jesus is clear, the things with which we fill our lives may leave us empty. A few years ago, a friend and clergy sister and I were gathered for one of our monthly meetings. And one friend in the group was recounting the story of a Louis Vuitton bag that she had just purchased. She told us of the care that she had taken in this custom order. She agonized, she said, for weeks over whether to get the extra large tote or the large tote. She was careful to choose a custom lining rather than the regular champagne-colored signature lining that most Louis Vuitton bags have. She even had this bag monogrammed. Because of the special order, she waited with bated breath for weeks for its arrival. We sat listening to her as she described the bag and all the care she took in its order. And I, for one, thought that when it arrived, that she would be over the moon with happiness after receiving this one thing that she wanted so desperately and focused so intently upon. Imagine my surprise when she shared that when the bag arrived, she sat on her living room sofa, uncovered it from its many layers of protective covering, unsheathed it from its cloth cover, and while holding it in her hands, she said as she looked at the bag, all she felt was empty. Just like the bag. The one thing that she thought would fill her with joy left her feeling empty. Jesus is warning those of us who are surrounded by much that the very things that we purchase to fill ourselves up will cause us to feel emptied. The voids that we are attempting to fill can't be filled with material things. We live in a world that is drowning in consumerism. Many of us are buried in debt and by an overabundance of things that somehow still leaves us wanting more. I am amazed at the number of portable storage units that sit in driveways right around the parsonage. They are filled with things that could no longer fit in the house. I have never thought too much about them until I passed them this past week and wondered, what voids are the inhabitants of those houses attempting to fill? It reminded me of another of my favorite shows that I watch as a cautionary tale against collections and buying too many things. I don't know if you've seen it, but hoarding, buried alive, will get yourself straight. On that show, it is heartbreaking to hear the stories of how once average people wandered down the gloomy road of hoarding. If you watch the show with any regularity, you begin to see a pattern. One devastating loss or a series of life-altering events leads the person to begin to buy and hold on to things to fill the void of pain and emptiness that they feel. There is no rhyme or reason to the many ways they justify rooms with no space to walk and things piled to the ceiling, rendered useless by their inaccessibility. And still, they buy more. But Jesus is telling us that having many things can't prevent loneliness. Piles of clothes won't stave off insecurity. Food can't fix hurt feelings. And possessions, no matter how many, can't bring peace. Last week, we talked about Jesus calling us into the deep. Here is some of that deep waters that he is wading into with us. Jesus is asking us to examine all of our many things and determine if they are leading us toward blessing or woe. I was watching this show on Netflix. Surprise! I was watching TV again. It's called Tidying Up with Marie Kondo. How many of you have heard of Marie Kondo? Marie Kondo is this small Japanese woman who has come to America to teach us the habits of Japanese decluttering. I watched as she entered homes filled to the gills with so many things that they have become to cause problems within the families. One couple argued over small things. Another postponed expanding their family and having more children. Still another felt themselves drifting apart with all the many things that they owned sitting between them. As a part of the KonMari method, each family must first tackle their clothes. She makes each member of the family pull out all of their clothes from all their various places in the house, from closets, from drawers, under beds, in the back basement, down in the garage. Wherever there are clothes, she makes them pull them all out and put them in a huge pile. And then she insists that they engage in an exercise where they pick up each item one by one, hold it, look at it, and ask the question, does this item spark joy in me? As they hold the item, invariably some say no and immediately put it in the throwaway or giveaway pile. And you watch as they go through this procedure, item after item. Some people right away get it and say, this sweater doesn't even fit anymore. I don't need it. These jeans, I have 10 pair. I don't need them. Get rid of them. And they gradually pare their clothes down until they can fit in their closets. But also, you find there are some who have a difficult time letting go. And for those people, Marie Kondo doesn't insist that they let go of the item, but instead she asks them to examine why they can't let it go. What does the item mean? What does it represent to them that they can't let it go? And if it is something that is sentimental, that they need in their lives, she lets them keep it. She doesn't, hey, it's up to you. Everyone has the free will. But she encourages them to ask, if it doesn't fill you with joy, why do you keep it? Because it is a television show that the guest signed up for, each episode results in guests embracing her methods and emptying out their homes. And as Jesus would sit back and predict, I am sure those who let go of what they did not need were filled. Couples who argued over where clothing or food was stored began to get along better. Families whose clutter prevented them from enjoying quality time together were able to focus on each other rather than on cleaning that needed to be done. And couples who were drifting apart began to drift towards each other again. The fullness of their homes had left them empty, but the emptiness was filling them up. It was filling them up with time, filling them up with joy, filling them up with love, filling them up with all the things that are important for us as relational beings. Jesus is telling us that we have a choice. We can be filled with that which does not bring us joy and leaves us empty, or we can empty ourselves out and be filled with the blessedness of God. The good news for us this morning is that we make this choice, but we do not make it alone. The text tells us that Jesus came down from the mountain with them and stood on a large area of level ground. Jesus came down to be with them, not above them or below them, but with them. Jesus is moved by his concern for social equity and favor for those with less. Jesus cares for the poor, for those who have been excluded, for those who have been left behind, for those who have not been treated fairly, and for those who have been left out. But his concern does not end with them. Jesus is also concerned for us who have so much, whose lives are filled with many things yet remain empty on the inside. Jesus is concerned for us because he knows that our individual hoarding of many possessions is an act with consequences for the community. This past week, I've spent preparing to teach lessons to clergy in Tanzania in May. And one of the classes that I will be teaching is titled Generosity and Stewardship in the Wesleyan Tradition. What a boring title. but it's all about Wesley's view on money. And one of Wesley's simple rules around money is earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. And as I was reflecting on this scripture and Marie Kondo and hoarders buried alive and the ants and the cow ants, I realized that God was speaking to me through this sermon and through this life. I have my own hoarding situation going on in my bedroom. Don't worry, Jill, as a trustee, it's not anything going up to the ceiling, but I have a lot of clothes. I have so many clothes that when I do my laundry, I can fill 3 or 4 bags, those big blue IKEA bags, you know the ones that we use for laundry? 3 or 4 easy, and still have clothes in the closet, still have clothes in the dresser, still have clothes piled up on the end of the bed. I have so many clothes, and as I was looking at these clothes and trying to get up the courage to do the Marie Kondo program of touching and holding each and deciding if they bring me joy and getting rid of them if they don't, I sat with anxiety until I finally had to ask myself, Ronell, what void are you trying to fill with clothes? Those clothes are not going to make you any less lonely. Those clothes aren't going to make you any less insecure about your body. Those clothes aren't going to make you any more fabulous, but I have some fabulous clothes. But they're not going to make you any more fabulous than you already are naturally as God created you. And when I think about all the money I've spent on clothes, some of which still have the tags on them, I wonder how the kingdom of God would have benefited had I used that money in another way. I wonder how many hungry children would have eaten if I had chosen to buy one pair of jeans instead of 3 because they fit me nice. If I had chosen to buy one shirt that I liked rather than in every color because I liked it. When I think about all the shoes that I will probably never wear again with their 4.5-inch heels, I wonder, where could those many of hundreds of dollars, thousands, tens of thousands over a lifetime could have gone in the kingdom of God? I want you to know this is no easy wrestling, but for those of us who have been greatly blessed materially by God, it is a wrestling that Jesus is calling us to do, because the choices that we make have consequences in the kingdom of God. As disciples of Jesus Christ, God is constantly calling on us to refine what it means to be his follower. So I want you to pray with me as I pray with you as we tackle the possessions that can never fill the voids. It's more painful work to look at what you're trying to fill, what empty space inside that you are trying to fill with belongings. It's painful work, but I have good news for you. As I learned from Marie Kondo and tidying with Marie Kondo, on the other side is joy. On the other side is peace. On the other side is a fullness that does not cause pain. Amen.